sermon title today is the Covenant Part 2. And last week we spoke of the covenant relationship between us and God, between you and I, and between you and I in the church. And the covenant relationship in the marriage relationship. I won't spend much time recapping, so you might need to go back and watch part one, because I've seen ministers do this before. They get so busy trying to catch you up on the recap that they don't have time to go any further forward, and they keep going over the same thing over and over again. I don't want to do that. So we're going to move forward today, but if you did not catch last week's sermon, then I encourage you to go back on into crossroadsgospelchurch.com and view that sermon. It's called The Covenant. If you remember last week in the covenant relationship, what is important to one needs to be important to the other, and it may be vitally important. So what is important to one in the covenant relationship needs to be important to the other one. In fact, I've heard that echoed back to me a couple of times this week. So let me give you an example. Nothing shows this better than John chapter 21. So if you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21 and go down to verse 15. John 21 and verse 15. John 21, I get there. Verse 15, it says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, and Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' And he said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' And he said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Jesus gave his life for me. I can personalize that. That when he was on the cross, my name was on his heart, and I praise him for that. By the grace of God, I've been saved through my faith. And in this covenant relationship that I have with Jesus, I need to realize something else, that Christ also gave his life for you and for you and for you. Jesus gave his life for all of the body of Christ. And yes, Christ gave his life for you and me, and he gave his life for the church. Jesus was telling Peter in this teaching, not only love me, you will not only love me, but you will also love the church. You will not only love me, you will love what's important to me. The church is vitally important to Jesus, and do you know what believer? It needs to be vitally important to you as well. I've come to church today not only to be fed, but also to feed others. Everyone walked in that door today desiring to be fed, fed by the Word of God, fed by the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we are going to do the best thing, job that we can, in everything that is in us to always be able to feed the congregation. I always strive for my next sermon to be my very best sermon. But the body, the Lord, the church, you and I need to come through those doors every Sunday, not just to be fed, but with the goal in mind of feeding others. How many times that you and I have heard over the years, I don't have to go to church to be saved. I can know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I don't even have to go to church. Well, hypothetically, that might be right, but spiritually, it is not right. And spiritually, it is not correct, because Jesus died for the church. He gave his life for the church. And if it is important to Jesus, it needs to be important to the church. It needs to be important to the body of believers. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. In chapter 12, we're going to go to verse 12. And it says, "For as the body is one," so this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, And verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, am I not of the body? If it is therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather. Rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable are those we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which it lacks, that there would be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for what another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Every member in the body of Christ are of equal importance. So as pastors, we have a part in feeding the body. But so do you. Amen. And you might think, how? By being here. It feeds me when we have a church full of people. It encourages me. It encourages me when I'm preaching and I hear somebody say amen, or a group of people say amen. Your smile, your handshake, you reaching out, it shows me that Christ is important to you, and what is important to Christ is important to you as well. Husband and wives, we said in your covenant relationship, what is important to one needs to be important to the other. Oneness is other-directed. It is other-motivated. I love what you love. I care about what you care about. In my life, and my life with my wife Carol, I have drug her hunting, I have drug her fishing, I have drug her riding horses, building fence, and cutting woods. And yes, I think it's okay to sit outside of a quilt shop reading the book while she goes in and shops. I got an amen out of that. All you sewers. Because that's important to her. And so many times we feel like, well, that's not important to me. I don't want to do that. I got to go do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this over here. We need to show the importance in the covenant relationship that we are one. And if she is showing the importance to me, it needs to be other directed that I'm showing to her that the things that she cares about, the things that are important to her, are things that are important to me as well. Husband and wife become the new family unit. So you turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Now, we read this scripture last week. We turn back to it just briefly today, and then we're going to move to the other corresponding scripture in the book of Mark. But if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, and if you look at verse 24, it says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Do not think this is just an Old Testament thing. Jesus echoed those words in Mark chapter 10. So we're going to go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, you go down to verse 6. Mark 10 and verse 6. And it says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. In verse 7, the man leaves what? He leaves the emotional dependence of mother and father. Look at verse 7 again. Verse 7, it says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The emotional dependence of his mother and father is what he is leaving because he's now becoming one with his wife. We still honor mother and father, but we no longer depend upon their emotional support. Husband and wife become the new family unit. Listen to me. We do not emotionally allow outside interference into the oneness of our marriage relationship. And I'm going to repeat that, and I probably need to say it 10 times over. We do not allow emotionally allow outside interference into the oneness of our marriage relationship. Last week I said husband and wife are one. The children are not one in the husband and wife relationship, and it got really quiet in here. With our children, we love them, we teach them, we train them, we help to develop them through the oneness of our relationship with God and my oneness relationship with God and the oneness of my relationship with my wife. And who is getting the benefits from that? My children. Because they're seeing through me the oneness of my relationship that I have with my Heavenly Father. They see through their mother the oneness of their heavenly relationship that she has with her Heavenly Father. They are reaping the benefits from that as we put one and we put our relationship with God first. All other relationships flow out of that. But children are not one with the parents. They are one in this covenant relationship that they have with each other. Carol and I have raised 8 kids. Some, not all, have been emotionally challenging for us. You must not allow the conflict others may bring inside the oneness of your marriage covenant. I remember that Carol and I was talking about one time when we were talking and we were having a discussion about the discipline, not of any of my boys here today, but we were talking about discipline because we were having kids that had a defiance disorder and we were having all kinds of problems. And I remember telling her that day, Carol, I don't care what we have to do. I don't care what needs to take place in their life, but we have to leave that out, that relationship outside of this relationship. And that becomes critically important in your covenant relationship that you have with each other through your relationship that you have with the Heavenly Father. Every couple in here, you've run outside interference from a family member at one time or another. We all have done that. But you have to make the decision. You have to make the decision that I am not one with my mommy and daddy anymore. I am one with my wife, and we will make a conscious decision together as through the leading of the Holy Spirit, and we will make this decision. You're on the outside. I will honor you as my mother and father, but you don't play cards at this table anymore. Because now I have a covenant relationship that I have taken on with my wife, and we are one. Mom and dad and all the kids, can you see all that trying to be one at the same time? It does not work that way. It doesn't work. You are one with your relationship that you have with your wife. You must keep it on the outside. Family trouble, children problems, work problems, church problems. Yes, may be problems that need to be resolved, but they must be resolved outside the oneness of the marriage covenant. Houston, we have a problem, but I'm not letting it in this covenant relationship. God is the master of the covenant. Now listen to me, Satan is the master covenant destroyer. He loves to destroy marriages. He's in the business of it, and he has done a bang up job of destroying marriage and marriage relationship because he will let something that is an outside interference get inside the covenant of the marriage relationship, and he will use it to divide and to destroy that relationship. Nothing must be allowed to damage the covenant between you and God, you and the church, and between you and your spouse. Lord, help us to be one with you and one with each other. Husbands and wives, we need to learn that we all have discussions. And when we have discussions with one another, we need to learn that if we're going to fight, we're going to fight nice. We're not going to use words like "you always" or "you never do this." You remember he ever said that? Well, every time we get in an argument, "you're always this way." Don't use those kind of words because it will hurt your covenant relationship. You don't say to your husband or your spouse, "you never do this right. You never do that." I heard a minister say here a couple weeks ago, he was giving an explanation. He said, well, the husband, he said to his wife, he says, "I don't know how anybody can be so beautiful but can be so stupid." And she says, "well, I guess you're lucky I'm beautiful because you are attracted to me. And I guess you're also lucky that I'm stupid because I was attracted to you." And everywhere you can hear ka-ching, the register ring in the church. Don't allow things to get inside of the specialness that you have with your wife. Because that is a covenant that is ordained by God. Now think about that just for a moment. It is the only marriage relationship recognized by God, and it is the only marriage relationship that is ordained by God. This was ordained since the beginning of time. We've seen it in Genesis. Jesus echoed those words in the book of Mark. This is a covenant relationship of oneness that is unlike any other relationship on this earth. My grandsons, they are so close to me in my mind. I love them so much, but they are not one with me. This church is somebody that I love, and we have a covenant relationship with all of you, but you're not one with me. This little girl that's sitting up here on the front row in red hair, she is one with me. You, husbands and wives, need to nurture that, protect it, guard it, and love it, because everyone will see through you a relationship that you have with Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that, Father, your hand would be upon each and every one of our lives. And, Father, this is a timely message because I believe that sometimes we go through a lot of things in our life. We have a lot of outside interference that wants to run interference on our relationship. And the Word says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. We bind the adversary from any marriage. In any relationship, Father, we bind the adversary from the relationship that we have with one another in this church. This is a covenant relationship that we have. And Father, we just bind the adversary that we would be able to accomplish and do what you want us to do as we are led by your Spirit, led by your anointing. And I pray for everyone in this church that you would bless us, you would keep us. I pray that, Father, over these families today, you would open the windows of heaven, pour out your blessings upon each and every one of them, and we give you, Father, the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.